All right, everybody, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We're continuing on with our study through Proverbs. And tonight's, if I could label Proverbs chapter 5, it'd be avoiding the pit. Avoiding the pit. Proverbs here, you'll find that pretty much every chapter has a warning. And it's all under the preface of a dad just trying to help his son. He's trying to keep his son heading the right direction. And he's trying to make help his son turn out to be honor and glorifying to God. He's basically to turn out properly. And what you'll notice is that chapter 5 has a lot of resemblance to chapter 4. And there's a lot. It starts out real similar, but then it goes to a different path. And so, but what you'll find though is really there's a lot of similarities all the way through Proverbs, and it's just important for us to go through and study this. And Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and hopefully you're enjoying the study of Proverbs as much as I am. And so let's start off reading Proverbs chapter 5. And we'll start off in verse 1 and read all the way through Proverbs chapter 5. By the time we get done, you can honestly say you've read all the way through Proverbs. Hopefully you've done it on your own other times. And so, but you can say that we've gone through Proverbs, the whole book. And so, starting off in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labor be in the house of strangers. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And by the way, these verses here is talking about the end of life when somebody has not heeded wisdom. And these couple of verses here talk about the end of that. And let's see, back to verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? Obviously, that's the wrong path. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation assembly, drank water out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoiced with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we know that these words came from you. Dearly Father, this is your book, and these are your instructions. Dearly Father, I pray that you meet with us tonight. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Dearly Father, I pray that you just help us to avoid the pit. Thank you for the wisdom that you place in Proverbs. I pray that you help us to glean from it, help us to apply it to our lives, and help us to use it so that our lives are not destroyed. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs here is talking about avoiding the pit. And see, there are certain mistakes that do not destroy our lives. They do not terminate your testimony. And if you continue and go to the altar and get them right, you can probably pull out of them. On the other side, there are some mistakes that we can make, sin, who make a big impact on our life in a negative way. You see, kind of one side of it, a person can get a little backslidden, he can get a little critical, he can gossip, and he can pull out of it with not much scars, so to speak, because sin always leaves scars. And even if we think, well, this didn't affect me all that much, it does. And by the way, we don't know how it affects the lives of those around us. And so there's really no such thing as a little sin, but Proverbs here differentiates the difference between the life-changing, the pit, so to speak, and these sins. And so there are some mistakes that you can make that will alter your life forever. Some are catastrophic. And this is what Solomon here is instructing his son in chapter 5 about. He's saying, listen, if you want to avoid the catastrophic pitfalls that will destroy your life, this passage is something that we need to sit up and take notice about. See, some sins will not destroy our life, but will destroy our marriage and our family. And certain sins will disqualify us from certain ministries at the in our life and certain avenues in which God has for us. And so, but keep in mind, if we've already made those mistakes, if we've already fallen prey to that, the Bible talks about a just man falleth 7 times, and what does he do? He gets back up. Because God is the God of second chances, and God is the God of love. And listen, even if we've made a mistake, even if we've had one of these catastrophic, life-altering events, God says, I still have a plan and a purpose for your life. And he's saying, listen, I still want to walk with you. I still want to use you in a great way. But this passage, chapter 5, is how to avoid the pit. And see, we are going to stumble. There is not one person in this room who can say, I'm perfect and I'm going to be perfect. Because if you say that, you're a dirty, rotten liar. Just throwing it out there. And so we're going to mess up from time to time. But as we see in Proverbs chapter 5, there's a big difference between a lie and adultery. Both are sin, but one is life-altering. And so this passage talks to us about preventing ourselves from falling into a pit or these major life-altering sins. And so Proverbs here talks about 4 things that you can do so that you will not fall into the pit. And so number 1 is found in verses 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs here is talking about the strange woman, the loose woman, so to speak. And Proverbs here in verses 1 and 2 is talking about building a wall around certain dangers. Even though that it mentions a specific sin here in the first part of Proverbs 5, the Bible teaches us a very valuable lesson that if we apply it to our lives, it'll make a world of difference. See, a seductive woman can destroy our life. But here's the thing is, a good pastor preaches to keep the seduction of sin out of the church. Because a good Bible-believing church is not for everyone. Hence the reason why there's so many churches in Bucyrus. The Bible talks about in the last days, that there will be teachers having itching ears, where they will not endure sound doctrine. Listen, not every person, not every Christian wants to have a good Bible-believing church. And a good pastor will preach out of this book right here. A good pastor will take and try and try and preach so that the people understand that there are some people here that are not for selling out for God. And there, when I was growing up, my pastor growing up was Pastor Dallas Dobson. Pastor Dallas Dobson he wasn't perfect by any means, but he was a loving pastor, and he walked with God, and he had a real pastor's heart. And he preached a lot of times, and I'll never forget growing up where he would preach on the sin of homosexuality, and somebody would shoot through his house. And this was back in the day that we're talking in the 80s and the 90s. And somebody would shoot through his house trying to shut him up about certain things. I remember one time he was up preaching, and it was on homosexuality. And he said, "Listen, honey, if you're sympathetic to the homosexual movement, you're in the wrong church." And some lady in the back jumps up, grabs her stuff, stomps right out, slams the door on the way out, gets in her car, hits the gas pedal, peels, and just gone. And listen, the deal was, is he was trying to protect his church from the seduction of sin. Because not everybody in a good old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church is there to walk with God. You see, there are some evil and wicked people out in the world, and some belong to Baptist churches. And just because somebody is a part of an Old Testament Bible or a New Testament Bible-believing church, it does not mean that their intentions are proper. It does not mean that they walk with God and want God's plan. And so here's the thing is, it does not mean that they're void of evil plans. Now, I'm not saying that there's anybody in this church, but we've got to be careful because we need to preach the word of God. There are some people who will not endure sound doctrine. And so, listen, it's not a bad thing that when the man of God gets up and preaches the word of God, if somebody walks out because they're offended of the Bible, then you know what? That's not necessarily a bad thing. God prunes and God keeps the bad out. But now, listen, if somebody gets up and leaves because of something that we have done, we need to be careful of that because we're not supposed to drive people away because of us. This book is the one that's supposed to divide. And so there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so specifically here in Proverbs chapter 5, he's talking about the seductive woman. And by the way, we in old-fashioned Bible-believing churches, we need to stop using Hollywood as the standard for anything. The latest fads are not important. What Hollywood does and the way Hollywood dresses is straight out of the pit of hell. And by the way, their lifestyle is not anything of what the Bible teaches. This is why, you know what, I'm not against sports, but I have a hard time getting into sports because a lot of the people that make millions of dollars, their lives are circling the toilet. Because they haven't got, these are people that we, as the United States, point to and say, these are our heroes. They don't know what it's like to have a good marriage. They don't know what it's like to have a good, godly, moral life. And so, anyways, we've got to realize that immorality can permanently scar our family. And so we've got to keep those, just like we talked about this morning, we've got to keep those influences out of the family, out of our home. Our home should be a sanctuary, a refuge, so to speak, not some place that we've got to guard against the world. A godly husband or a godly man that's in charge of his home says, "This is a place, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's nothing that comes into this house that's of the world. And if there is, I'm going to deal with it." And so we've got to be careful because we cannot lose our purity. The Bible talks about here two words that I want to bring up, regard and discretion. Regard means to protect yourself, realizing that there is an enemy waiting to devour you. And by the way, the Bible talks about Satan is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says that he desires to have us that he may sift us as wheat. We have an enemy this evening. And we have one this morning too. And listen, we have an enemy that wants to destroy our lives. The Bible says we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And listen, we are bombarded on a frequent basis, more than daily, sometimes hourly. We are bombarded with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's this seduction and to get us to make do these major fall into the pit, so to speak. Discretion means an evil plan. We've got to realize that there are people that are trying to devise an evil plan to take you down. Two things. Let me back up a little bit. We need to be careful about making the world our friends, because they're going to influence us. Now listen, we are to reach the world. But the Bible says we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. When we start to adopt the world's philosophies, when we start to adopt the world's friendships, we make compromises to keep that. You say, well, I don't believe it. When we take and we decide that we're going to hobnob with the world, there's going to be consequences. And so listen, that being said, there's also some people in Baptist churches across America that I wouldn't make my closest friends. Because the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And he's referring to friends here. If a person doesn't walk with God, they're not going to push me towards God. If a person doesn't have a prayer life, they're not going to be pointing me in the right direction. If a person thinks church isn't all that important, here's the thing is, church is designed. God, first of all, God set up the local church. And it is very important to God. And by the way, just like our lives should be focused on Christ, our lives are the hub of the wheel that we should be living our life is the local New Testament church. When I was growing up, Pastor Dobson, he said, listen, your lives should be revolved around this church. And he did it. There was activities. There was a Christian school. And what happened was, is what I've seen there that many places haven't got is they had second and third and fourth generation Christians. Too many times we in the world, we even in local New Testament churches, we play Christianity. We come to church. We tuck our Bible under our arms. But that's the last we think about it until the next church service. We should revolve our lives around serving the Lord. And we serve our Lord in the local New Testament church. And so, listen, you know, some people want to draw us away from Christ. And some people are in the local New Testament church desire that too. And so, listen, Solomon here is saying that we need to realize that there are some people that have an evil plan to ruin our lives. And that we need to erect walls to protect ourselves from that evil plan. You know, young ladies and young men can really mess their lives up and really bad. And by the way, a married man or a married woman can fall into the same pit. And there are permanent scars that are involved in something like that. And Solomon here is giving advice that, by the way, he himself didn't follow and he fell into the same pit. So just because we sit in a local New Testament church, there's that statement, there by the grace of God go I. And so, listen, we need to be careful. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You think about walking circumspectly, you think about the cat walking on the fence. And so, I can't believe Miss Jackie put her cat on the fence. And there's a Doberman Pinscher on the one side, and there's a pit bull on the other. That cat is going to walk very cautiously across that fence, unless he's stupid. And so is going to walk very cautiously across that fence. We have to realize that, listen, the Bible says that we're supposed to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And by the way, we're studying wisdom right here because there are people all around us that want to see us fail. They are devising plans, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, listen, we've got to be careful because there's a lot at stake. There's not just me at stake. There's my family at stake. There's my church family around me. There's my neighbors. Maybe I'll lose my testimony and I won't be able to witness to somebody that I should witness to somebody. Listen, we don't know the ramifications of falling into the pit, so to speak. There's a lot at stake that we've got to be careful. And so there are other pits or other sins that we can fall into and ruin our lives as well. Number one, we kind of talked about a little bit, and that's pride. Pride can strangle a person by making them offended and make them turn their back on the church that God has meant for them. They forfeit God's will and God's blessing for their life. What you don't realize is, unless you're a pastor, no pastor that I know enjoys ripping people's face off. For the simple reason that it's so much better to preach this wonderful flowery sermon that everybody loves and you get compliments out the door. There's no fun in preaching this ripping in your face off sermon and have everybody stomp out the door and grunt on the way by you. It's just, there's no fun to that. But listen, when it comes down to it, a good pastor will preach the whole counsel of God. If it's in this book right here, God wants the pastor to preach it. And there's no picking and choosing. It's not like a buffet. I'll take a little bit of that. I'll pass that up. I'll take a little bit of that. Oh, that's my favorite right over there. And listen, that's not the way the Bible works. The Bible says that we're supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to apply it to our lives. And we're supposed to, as a pastor, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And but what we don't realize is that, by the way, anybody that's ever tried to prepare a sermon, if you're walking with God, God tells you what to preach. And by the way, I've tried to prepare something else. You hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. And listen, we need to be walking with God so that but listen, back to the sermon. There's several ways to handle conviction. Conviction can either be handled by bitterness. I can't believe that pastor preached on that. You know what? That church, all they talk about is thus and so. And there's a lot of people that leave good churches across America for the fact that they haven't ever figured out how to handle conviction. Because conviction should prompt an old-fashioned walk to the altar. It should prompt a, Lord, you know what? I got my feelings hurt today. And it was from your word. So obviously there's something in my life that I need to change. And so anyways, we need to make sure that pride is not in the forefront of our lives. And so next we see other pits is greed. Greed can shipwreck us and take us away from God and the church. You know why many people don't have $1 million? Because God can't trust us with it. You'd say, well, if I had $1 million, I would give so-and-so this much to the church. If God could trust us with $1 million, we'd have it. And, you know, greed is strong enough to make us kick God off his throne and to make us king of our life. Greed can get you heading in such a wicked, evil direction that we wreck and ruin our life. And so, you say, well, if I had $1 million, no. And by the way, the guy preaching to you doesn't have $1 million either, so God couldn't trust him with it either. And but when it comes down to it, greed is something that will derail us and head us towards the pit. And so, listen, one of the smallest sins can mushroom. And by the way, every big sin has a trail of little sins behind it. You say, I can narrow it all down to one thing. You want to avoid the big sins? Keep short accounts with God on the small ones. That's how we avoid the big sins. You see, the biggest of sin starts out with the little small ones. I remember reading about Ted Bundy, terrible, terrible serial killer. And all the young ladies that he killed. When they interviewed Ted Bundy, he attributed it to when he got wrapped up in pornography as a teenager. So you got to wonder, if he would have nipped that sin in the bud, had the even catastrophic ones even come around. You say, well, I can watch certain things on television, it doesn't bother me. Well, I can listen to this on the radio and it doesn't bother me. Well, I can read this and it doesn't bother me. And I can go here and it doesn't bother me. You listen. For one, I don't believe it. The second is you may not fall into the pit of sin, but there is one who follows you that may. You may be leading a path that somebody else cannot handle. We need to build a wall around the pits of sin so that not only us, but those who follow us will not fall in. Because there are people who are following us. There are people that we don't realize that are coming up behind us. And they say, well, so-and-so, he did this and he got away with it. You know what? Maybe I should do that as well. You know what? They pushed the line on this sin. And you know, listen, we were up in Michigan and Pastor Hester was preaching. It was Sunday morning. And he was talking about how too many Christians live their life on the edge. They think, you know what? I can dangle my toes over the edge. I can take it. I can get close. Listen, I'm not crossing the line. I'm not, you know what? We resemble that. We get so close that we resemble that sin. We get so close that we can feel the breath of that sin. And we take it. And too many times we as Christians, we get right up to the edge and say, I haven't crossed over. But when we make that mistake and we stumble and we fall, we're over. Oh, that we had a generation of Christians who said, you know what? That I will abstain from the appearance of sin. I don't want to see how close I can get to sin. I want to see how close I can get to God. I don't want to experience just enough to feed my flesh, just enough to experience just a little taste. Listen, no. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need a generation of Christians who say, listen, if it's even the appearance of sin, I'm going to stay away from it. I want to walk with God. I want to be used by God. And I want to be so far away from sin that when I stumble and I fall, I'm not down into the pit. Next, we see in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 2, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. We need to be a witness. Keeping knowledge means to protect your knowledge so that you can help others to keep from falling into the pit as well. I don't believe in people who have trusted Christ and had a wicked past delving into the details. We don't need to glorify sin. By the way, we don't need to tell the next generation that you have to fall into sin to be glorious and wonderfully saved. And by the way, the testimony of the person who hasn't ruined their life in sin and came back is the best testimony. Because God is able. And listen, it's okay to understand, but we don't need to advertise our sin. Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. We read here something interesting that Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, for the priest's lips shall keep knowledge. There's that those two words, keep knowledge. And they should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It was the priest's responsibility to keep knowledge and to be a messenger of the Lord. We have a responsibility as Christians to warn others of sins that will lead them into the pit, especially if we know the destruction from the pit ourselves. See, it's not just the pit of a seductive woman. There are other pits. There's other ways to fall. And by the way, we talked about this, other pits of the devil was pride. Remember the story about David and how he disobeyed God and decided that he was going to number the people? God told him, listen, just trust me. You don't need to number the people. He decided he was going to number the people, and thousands of people died. You say, well, all of us fall prey to pride. Yes, and that's what an old-fashioned altar is for. That's what old-fashioned gospel preaching is for. Imagine God designed preaching to prompt us to draw closer to God and to make decisions that would draw us closer to God. And so we need to be careful about this idea of pride. And so next pit that the devil uses is pain. When we look at Job chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that if we're not careful, we begin to blame God for our pain. We need to build a wall around that pain. Too many times people will use pain and agony. Well, God allowed this or God allowed that, and we get bitter at God. Listen, we need to realize that he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful. And if it were in our best interest, he could take that pain away. But he allowed it for a reason. Next is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 5, we see, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's perversion. Next we see, moving along for sake of time, religious cults. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. By the way, I mentioned this morning, I'd be careful of TV preachers. Too many times they preach another gospel. They preach from another Bible. They preach other philosophies and other doctrines. And by the way, if the offering lasts longer than the sermon, that's a pretty good indicator on where their intentions are. And so, listen, we've got to be careful, because there are religious cults out there. There are people out there who are just all about this right here. That's all they're worried about. I remember, I believe it was the guy that invented the religion of Scientology, said this: the fastest way to get rich is to start a religion. Why do people follow that? Well, the Bible says there'll become a time, in the last days, there'll be a group of people who won't endure sound doctrine. See, that religion over there sounds easier. That religion over there, well, they don't preach on sin. Well, they don't, you know what? I feel really good when I walk out of there. And by the way, there are, in a good old-fashioned Bible-believing church, there are times where we feel good. You know, preaching on the cross, man, I tell you what, that's incredible, because it reminds us on how pathetic we were, but God loved us anyway, and he was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. There are great times where we walk out, but you know what? It is a necessity for us to get the preaching that convicts our heart, that says we're not where we should be. And so we need to be careful about those that preach another gospel. We need to be aware. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Know your enemy. You see, there are certain characteristics of this danger. The enemy is very subtle. The Bible says her lips, or her words, drop. She seduces the man slowly and gradually, day after day after day. See, most Christians, they don't fall that quick. They just allow a little bit of sin in their lives. And you think, you know what? I can handle that. I can control that. You know what? It's just a little standards and convictions that are off. Hey, listen, it's not a big deal. Hey, listen, I can let this slip over here. I can let that slide over here. And what happens is very subtle. Our enemy is very sneaky, very subtle. And the Bible says her words drop. See, the sin that can hurt you the worst is often the smallest and slowest and most innocent looking. It's a very gradual thing. See, what happens is things that happen slowly, we think we're in control of. We think, well, I can stop it at any time. I can, you know what? I can change it. You know what? All it takes is one trip down to an old-fashioned altar and everything's all okay. And you know what? There's probably a time where that's the truth. But the longer it goes on, the further we get closer to that pit, the less of a chance that that's ever going to happen. Because what happens is it's gradual, and we think we're in control, and we just get closer and closer and closer to that pit. The Bible talks about how deadly it is in verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Wormwood refers to poison that's disastrous and deadly. It's basically more or less the consequences of staying in that direction. You see, our enemy is very deceptive. Look at verse 6. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Very deceptive. Her ways are movable. You know what's interesting? Is the devil is constantly changing his attack and his avenues of temptation. You look back 20 or 30 years, do this. I don't know if you can do this with this church. You can find a church that stayed on the right path for 20 or 30 years and go back 20 or 30 years and listen to a sermon. Satan's changed its attack. We think because we're living in the here and now, this is always the stuff that we've fought against. No. I remember as a little kid, my pastor, Pastor Dobson, preaching against the unisex movement. That was just, I tell you what, we can't believe it. God made man and God made woman. And you know what? Man shouldn't look like woman and woman shouldn't look like man. And this unisex movement, he would preach the fire out of that unisex movement. Well, look at where we are today. You don't think Satan is very deceptive? Satan moves the attack because you know what? He knew that slowly over time, Christians would think they're in control. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. Remove thy ways from her and come not nigh to the door of her house. We need to be a survivor. See, the power of separation is better than the power of restraint. We can say no a certain amount of times, but what happens is eventually we keep on saying no. And all of a sudden we think, do I really have to say no? For instance, Joseph. In Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. You know what he decided was the best means of action? To run. Don't assume that you're strong enough to keep saying no to this sin. Don't try and resist temptation just because you can get away with it. There are certain times where we just decide that, you know what? If I know that I'm going to get into a particular situation and I'm going to be tempted, the best idea is to just run. The idea of saying, you know what? Well, I have, like we talked about several weeks ago, going into a bar. Well, I can go and have a Coke. You know what? I'm strong enough. Besides the whole stumbling block and the appearance of sin, you say, well, I haven't drank anything. You stay in that bar long enough, you will. You hang around that crowd that drinks at casual drinking at their house. This is the problem with having friends outside the church. Because you'll find areas that they don't believe the way you do, and slowly over time, there'll be temptation, and day after day of saying, no, I don't do that, eventually becomes, well, what's so bad? What's so bad about taking a sip? What's so bad about listening to this music? I mean, really, is it all that bad? Well, what's so bad about just dropping my standards here? Well, what's so bad about dropping my standards there? Every big sin has a trail of small sins. That's what's so bad. See, the power of saying no is good, but staying far away from that sin is even better. And it goes on to this last point. Learn to be satisfied with what you have. You see, if a husband is satisfied with a wife, he won't go chasing after other women. If a woman is satisfied with her husband, she won't go chasing out after other men. Go back to the very first sin, Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve wanted what God did not want her to have. She was not satisfied with what she had. God gave her the entire garden. He says, you know what? Of every tree you can eat, except for that one. Eve wasn't satisfied with what she had. We need to be satisfied with who we are. We need to be satisfied with where we live. We need to be satisfied with who we're married to and what we look like. Because if we're satisfied that we are exactly where and who and doing what we should, we will be a survivor. Because the alternative is David and Bathsheba. At a time when kings go forth to battle, he wasn't doing what he should. He wasn't satisfied with who he was and what he was doing. Imagine this for a moment. Let's bring this into nowadays terms. Imagine a 35 to 40 year old man not satisfied with who he was and what happened. He sees somebody else's wife and he decides that he's going to murder her husband just so he can have her. He murders, he's the king, and now God places a punishment on him. And imagine living the rest, because here's the thing is, imagine, you know, if you're 35 or 40 years old, that's about half your life. The rest of your life is lived being known as a murderer and an adulterer. The question is, are we satisfied with who we are? There's two sides of that. I think we talk about godliness plus contentment as great gain. Contentment with who we are and what God has given us and the possessions we have is important. But as far as the Christian life, we should desire more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to learn these truths. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to avoid the pit. I pray that you help us to decide that we're not going to have a trail of small sins because we don't want to see the big one coming. Help us to avoid the pit. Help us to be unlike Solomon, where Solomon warned his son about the same pitfall that he ended up falling into. Dearly Father, I pray that you help us to walk with you. Help us to get your wisdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.